Romans chapter 12 today. I wanted to look at the topic of propaganda. Romans chapter 12. So we'll start there. Generally, the word propaganda is a negative word. Usually what it's trying to say is that it's where biased or misleading information is produced by people for the sake of, to promote a particular point of view, as we all know that is. Propaganda has been used, some people say it started in the 1600s, but we're going to see today that it started way back before that. But generally it's been used to bring people to a certain way of thinking. It's been used, and for example, in the wars, it was used quite a lot. And if you look at, if you study propaganda at all, you'll see that it was used to confuse the enemy a lot. They would put out propaganda campaigns, for example, to confuse the enemy into thinking the way they wanted them to think. Over radio, ads, leaflets, and so forth. And I was looking at some examples of World War II propaganda, which was pretty interesting. I looked at, and I was looking at that, I noticed that they used certain things within propaganda to get people to think the way they want them to think. They used emotion or desire, pride, fear, and so forth to elicit certain actions. I saw one where they had a picture of a couple of kids playing on a beach. It was a cartoon type image, but like Norman Rockwell image. And they had a shade of a Nazi symbol on the ground underneath them while they were playing. And it said, "Is this what you want? Buy war bonds," you know. So it was a propaganda campaign that was put out to help raise money for the war, and it was trying to elicit emotion from parents thinking, "No, I don't want my children to be under Nazi rule." So, you know, they would use emotion. I saw another one where there was a woman hugging an army navy officer. It said, "Men, join the navy, because if you do, then you'll get girls." Right? That was the propaganda that was being used to attract people to the navy. They never told you what happened after you got in the navy. That would be against the campaign. I read an article on propaganda in Canada, and the gentleman, this was a recent article, it was written this year actually, and he was saying there were four successful elements to propaganda. And I don't know, there may be more than these four, but I thought they were interesting because they, you'll see why they make sense. One of them is you rely on emotions of people, and you never argue with them. You just rely on the emotions to do what they're going to do. For example, the Nazi symbol on the beach. "Oh no, I don't want my kids to," you know, you rely on them just to use the emotion. The other one was you cast the propaganda into the pattern of us versus another enemy. So you're always trying to get people on a certain side against another side. I was thinking about that. Yeah, that makes sense. Then number three, they try to reach groups as well as individuals. You want to get a whole group, because getting an individual is not enough. You have to get the whole group. And the last one was even more interesting. You hide the propagandist as much as possible. You hide who is actually behind the propaganda that is intended to make people think a certain way as much as you possibly can. You know, we're surrounded by a lot of sources of information. And, you know, we talk about this a lot. TV, video, music, songs, movies, internet, and all that. And a lot of it is for entertainment. Yeah, I know, people, you know, you watch something, you laugh or whatever. But a lot of it also comes with a message or an agenda, if you will, behind it. The agenda is not always clear. I read an article about in the 1900s about they were trying to get certain people to think a certain way. And yet, the best way, this was in Russia, and in order to do that, in order to get people on their side against another enemy, they showed this baby carriage going down a set of stairs, and it wasn't being held by a mom, and the person was really close but wouldn't be able to reach it before the baby was certainly going to die. But that was the whole image, and the image was designed to get one group against the group that had caused this thing to happen, and they felt the best way to do that was with an image. Now, which side was right? It, in propaganda, it doesn't matter. The point is they're trying to get them to think a certain way. That was the battleship Potemkin, if you ever want to look it up. Very interesting. See, one image can move a nation, especially today when that image can be easily transmitted around the world as quickly as possible. They can move. And I read this about this other gentleman. His name was Zach Unger, Canadian guy. And he had vowed that what he was going to do was he was going to write an article about the diminishing polar bear population. And you can look this up. A lot of interesting gentlemen in Canada. And so he was going to do that to show the impacts of climate change on polar bears in Canada. So in order to do that, what he did was he flew to Churchill Falls, Manitoba, and lived there. Apparently, this city where he lived, or town, they have polar bears walking around like in the streets. So what these guys do, they put nails. I know, I was reading this thing. Why would you move there with your family? Anyhow, he did. So in order to avoid these polar bears coming into your room and in your house, they have mats of nails in the front. So a polar bear comes to your house, it puts its paw in the, no, I'm not going in there. So that's how they keep them out of their houses. But they're wandering the streets. So anyway, back to my story. So this guy, Zach Unger, he went there and he studied these creatures for a long time, and he found that the polar bear population had increased greatly in the last 40 years and had not actually diminished, which was a fact the World Wildlife Federation, WWF, also published later. So he wrote an article about it, and he was like, totally changed his thinking because he actually went and found the facts. And that's the thing about propaganda. Propaganda relies on the fact that the masses of people are generally ignorant of the facts and will not normally care to check the facts. And I'm not saying anything for or against climate change or for or against polar bears. The whole point I'm trying to make is, what are the facts? And that is not always clear when it comes to propaganda. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." As we know, the word conform means to be molded. You don't want the world to mold you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And now, if God says here, be not conformed, then there must be pressure in the world to conform. There must be pressure to conform to a certain way of thinking, a certain way of living. If God warns us, don't conform, then there must be a pressure to conform. Now, how does this pressure, you know, I remember in Isaiah, there's a verse in Isaiah when God told Isaiah, talking about fear, and he told Isaiah to prophesy to an entire city saying, don't fear ye their fear. He goes, don't, just because everybody else was afraid of something, God warned Isaiah, tell him, don't you fear what everybody else is fearing, because the pressure at the time would have been to fear. And so God told Isaiah, tell him, don't do that. Don't do what everybody else is doing. Ephesians chapter 6. There is pressure to conform. We know that. Ephesians chapter 6. A verse that we should remember consistently and faithfully and never forget it. It says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Verse 11 says we're to put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness from on high, is the text. From on high. It says that our battle here as believers, you know, isn't one against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against organizations, individuals, societies, you know, governments. It is not a wrestling against flesh and blood. So the pressure to conform has got nothing to do with some, you know, way of thinking that is based societal. If you know what I'm saying, the way to conform is for you and me to move away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the conforming. Everything else is secondary. Who cares if you love whales, don't love whales, love polar bears, don't love polar bears, you know, believe in climate change, don't believe in climate change. Who cares? Certainly the devil doesn't care. But he does care if you believe the truth of God's word. And anything that can distract you or me away from that, that's what he's all about. The entire wrestling match in your life that you have to be more important about, more concerned about than anything else out there. And, you know, whether it's this, all the riots in the United States now about defunding the police, or, you know, about or viruses and, you know, polar bears or climate. All these things are very, very secondary, not very, very, totally secondary to the one battle that is important in your life. And that is holding on to the gospel and the truth of God's word that you know. Everything else is a distraction to get you away from that. The propaganda campaigns waged by the world, and there are many of them, and they're consistent, and they're regular and daily, and they take many forms. The key one against your life personally is to get you to move away from the truth of God's word. And these spiritual wickedness in high places, don't even begin to think you understand what that means. But we serve a risen Savior who put these guys to shame, and he understands what it means. And the closer we get to him, the more we'll be able to deal with this spiritual wickedness in high, however manner it seems to take. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Chapter 20. Verse 8, and it's talking about going to battle, and when they saw people that were stronger than them and all that, God told them that God goes with you. And then it says in verse 8, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? So these people that were going to go out to war, God says, well, if there was anybody that was fearful and faint-hearted, let him go and return unto his house. Why? Why would God want this guy or these? Lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. You see, the key issue that he was trying to address there is that being exposed to a message of any kind will impact you. It's going to impact you. Now, we've all said it, and we'll probably say it again. Oh, it's not going to impact me. I can get around it. Yeah. Okay, if you think that, then you disagree with what God says. A message will impact you. Here, the message was, if someone's afraid in this group of people, you know, let's just leave him home so we can actually fight the battle, because that's not one message that God wanted the rest of the people to entertain. You know, that's where propaganda is. Constant propaganda in an area of life will impact you. We tend to think it should or would or wouldn't, it will impact you. That's why God says iron sharpens iron. Why would God say that to us? Because he knows if you hang around with people who confess the truth of God's word and believe in the work of Jesus Christ and believe Jesus Christ is being sent back by God and all these, that will bless you and strengthen you and encourage you, even though some days you just may not want to hear it. But that will strengthen you. And on the other contrary side, he says if you hang around with those here, in this case, fearful and faint-hearted, that would have an impact on them. That's how propaganda works. It's just a steady, constant, regular message that eventually will get through and have an impact on your life. In 2 Samuel 14, here's an example. 2 Samuel 14. Another good example of that is Gideon. Remember Gideon? Where, you know, he had 32,000 people in his army. And God said, well, there's just too many of you. And he got rid of a few and got rid down to 300 men. By 300 men, he saved them. And a lot of those guys were idolaters and shouldn't have been part of that group. And 2 Samuel 14 is an interesting example. If you remember the record of Absalom and Amnon, how Amnon had loved Absalom's sister Tamar, and as a result he had ended up raping Absalom's sister. And so as a result, eventually Absalom ended up killing Amnon. And eventually You know, Absalom went into exile for a while, and then he was. Joab convinced the king to bring him back. And when Absalom came back in 2 Samuel 14:33, so Joab came to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. He started his propaganda campaign. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there's no one here of the king to hear thee." And that was not true. He says, there's no one here assigned to deal with that particular type of issue today. Verse 4, Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. So Absalom appointed himself as the guy that would eventually judge and make decisions on the daily decisions that were being made, or judgments that had to happen. In verse 6, and on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came back after 40 years. So after many, he slowly waged his campaign to the point that he stole the hearts of all the men of Israel. Now, were his intentions justified? Absolutely not. David was the God-ordained king of Israel. And as a result of this particular campaign, if you read the rest of that record, David almost got wiped out entirely. But the point of propaganda is not whether a person is justified or not. The point is, it works. All he had to do was position himself and give that message regularly, and eventually all the men of Israel, a lot of the men of Israel, had turned away and were now following Absalom. And as a result, David had to get the heck out of there with his whole family and so forth. And there was a lot of problems that ensued as a result of that. In 2 Kings 18, we read this before, but we're here, we'll just read a bit more of this. This is another propaganda campaign. The whole point of looking at these records is to recognize that, you know, the various messages and things that are out there in the world, they are meant for a purpose. There's a design behind them. We're not just wrestling against flesh and blood. These are orchestrated by wickedness from on high. A kingdom organized, orchestrated, designed to mold you and me away from the things of God. That's what it's all about. 2 Kings 18:17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris. And that, when we read a few verses here, remember those four things I mentioned about successful propaganda? They're all throughout here. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, "Speak ye not to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away?" Was that true? Was it the altars of the true God and higher places that Hezekiah? No, of course not. It doesn't matter. The point behind propaganda is it doesn't matter if the facts are accurate. It doesn't make any difference. That's the dangerous thing of it. What matters is it works. And that's the whole point of propaganda. It's a message designed to take a person's way of mind from what they're thinking to think a different way. And here this guy says, Hezekiah took all those, and maybe, you get a few people saying, well, maybe he did. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe, did he do that? I don't know. Well, it doesn't matter. The whole point of it, it's a blatant lie. Has taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. You guys are so weak, you couldn't even ride horses if I gave them to you. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land. And just, is that true? Was that true? Did God say, go and destroy Hezekiah and the king? Doesn't matter. That's the point. It doesn't matter if it was true or not. Who's the father of lies? I think he may have something to do with those that wickedness from on high that Ephesians is talking about. God told me to come here and destroy. Verse 26, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, unto Rabshakeh said, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master? Am I only come to convince individuals? And to thee, but hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall? See, the message was designed for a group of people, not for individuals. I came here to convince you all that they may eat their own dung, and drink their own piss with you. Was he trying to get to the emotions of people? You see, he's got all the attributes of successful propaganda this man wrote about this recently last year. The devil's been around for a long time. There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. Okay, Hezekiah, your king, he tries to deceive you all the time. Was that true? No. For he shall not be able to deliver you out of this his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat you every man of his own vine. So if you guys come to our place, I'm going to give you your own vine, and your own fig tree, and your own cistern. Here, the meals that you guys are going to be having here very soon are nowhere near what I'm promising you. Your own refuse and excrement doesn't compare to your own vine, fig tree, and cistern, does it? See, again, appealing to the emotions, Nazi symbol on the beach, kids playing. See, propaganda designed to change the way they're thinking. And here it's very clear, he's trying to take their thinking away from trusting God. It's very, very clear. Let's see. Verse 36, but the people held their peace and didn't answer him. See, they responded in the right way. They did not even give it the time of day. And was Hezekiah able to deliver them afterwards? Was God able to deliver them? Absolutely. All the lies amounted to nothing. In Acts chapter 19, and you can think of a lot of cases about this. I was thinking about the mob that followed Jesus Christ. When they killed Jesus Christ, at the end of his life, there was hardly anybody around him. Even the apostles fled. And the constant message at the time was crucify him, kill him. He's a cultist and all these things. Was any of that accurate? Right. No, none of it was accurate, and yet he was killed. He was crucified. None of it was accurate. The Jews that followed Paul around from, you know, through Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, those places, you know, as soon as they heard he went someplace, they followed him and they spread rumors around about Paul to the point that one place he got stoned. He was killed, right? Taken for dead, and they had to pray and get him up, and he came into town the next day. See, the whole point is all those messages, the rumors, the stuff that was being said about them was all lies. Yet it worked. It worked. It did what it was intended to do, was to change the thinking of the people that were hearing that message to the way that the source wanted them to think about it. In Acts 19:22, here's another example. So he, Paul, sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, the thing we make lots of money on. Oh, but by the way, also the great temple. Let's not forget about the goddess. We know our craft isn't, but let's not forget about the goddess. The temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. See, he's got his speaking credentials as well. And when they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. There's an end result of propaganda, confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples said, No, don't do that. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They didn't even know what they were rioting about. They didn't even know what they were doing. Does that sound familiar to current events? They had no idea what they were even fighting. What was the purpose behind? We don't know. We're just here. We thought it was a good thing to do. See? Propaganda. It changes them to the way they were thinking, mobilized them. And here they were, these people attacking the believers here. And they didn't even know why they were there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Remember, in Lot's time, when Lot, under Abraham, Abraham's nephew, he settled in Sodom. And it said, so eventually he settled in Sodom, and he was there for so long that it says that eventually Sodom moved into Lot. Because every day he would hear these things, and eventually he was totally changed. Why? Because of the constant message he heard around him, which was not a good one. Solomon's wives, we were talking about that this week. Solomon's wives, right? Solomon, we said, we were talking about him, I think it was you and I, about the wisest man in the face of the earth. Wisest man. He was a very, very wise man. It says his wives turned his heart away from the one true God. Constant message, constant message, constant message. Turned away one of the wisest men on the face of the earth, away from the one true God. And if we don't recognize and understand those lessons of real history, we're foolish. If we think we can fight against the constant messages of propaganda that surround us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm in 1 Timothy. That would explain it. I keep saying 2 Timothy, and I turn to 1 Timothy. There we go. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Everybody in Asia, it says, were turned away from the Apostle Paul. Everybody. Why would that happen? What was Paul preaching? Salvation, eternal life, deliverance, forgiveness of sins, healing, the return of Jesus Christ. Do you see anything wrong with any of those things that he was preaching? The mystery, Christ in you, hope of glory. This is what Paul was preaching. And here it says everybody, and this is the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. It says everybody in Asia, you know, this is all they in Asia had turned away from him. Of which whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, the Lord give mercy, and love this, unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. See, the others, people, there were, Paul was in prison, right? Paul was in prison. So the headlines, Paul, prison, sect of the Nazarenes, or whatever, cult leader, evil, against the law, against Romans, all whatever messages were getting out, the believers, okay? Believers were ashamed of the great Apostle Paul. Do you think messages work? Do you think propaganda works? Do you think anybody would ever turn against the Apostle Paul after what he had done for them? No, but they did. And here he commends Onesiphorus. He goes, this guy came and took care of me because he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of my chain. Well, your leader is in jail. What the hell? What do you tell him? He's not my leader. I mean, I kind of listened to him, but not anymore. I said a couple of good things, but you can almost hear the conversations. Yeah, this guy said, no, I'm not ashamed. Verse 17, but when he was in Rome, verse 17, he sought me out very diligently. It wasn't easy to get to Paul, but he got to him and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very, very well. You see, he listened, he took care of Paul. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. See, there are no original ideas, really. I mean, if you really think about it, Ecclesiastes 1:1, the words of the preacher of the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Now, this is Solomon. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. People come and go, things happen. The sun also ariseth, the sun goes down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea. The sea is not full, unto the place from whence the rivers come. They return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Right? Things just come and go. Verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, look, this is new. This is a new idea. This is wonderful. No one's heard this before. It hath been already of old time, which was before us, There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. The same thoughts come and go time and time again. You know, I'll be the first person to admit, I hereby admit that I try to think like somebody else thinks. I do not want to think the way I naturally maybe would want to think. I'm going to admit I am not original. Perfectly happy to try my best to think the things that relate to the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ as preached to us in the New Testament. Those aren't my ideas, but I want to make those my ideas. And those are the only ideas that I really care about. Perfectly happy to not say I'm not original, I'm not unique in that way. I want to conform my thinking to somebody else's thinking, and that is the thinking that was written down to us as believers in this administration. That's what I want to think. Yet propaganda, oh, this is new. This is a new. This we finally came up with something new. Here's the solution to man's problems. Wickedness on high. Nothing new under the sun. You know, same conclusion in Proverbs where it says that there are many devices in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. The same thing that Solomon wrote in the last verse here. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Wasn't that his conclusion after all these things he had tried? Fear God. Fear God and keep his word. That's what he said after all the things that he went through. Yet, people will have you think, oh, we have a new progressive solution to this and a new progressive solution to that, and here's something no one's ever thought about, and people, let's destroy this because they didn't know what they were doing. Let's just move down this road and do the hell with that. Nothing new under the sun. Love God, honor him, reverence him is what God's message is. Isn't it? Nothing new under the sun. In Proverbs chapter 4, you see, our ideas, our thinking, whatever we do in life has to be filtered by the Word of God. The things that we see, the things we understand to be true, have to be checked and rechecked against the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth regarding all issues of life. Any propaganda we hear to the contrary is a lie. And the problem here is this. That only works if a believer knows what the Word of God says, number one, and also understands how it applies. Just knowing it is not enough. You know, remember Jesus Christ in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4. He quoted three times from the Word of God. It is written three times. But he quoted it against a specific attack that was coming to his life. He not only knew what the Word of God said, he knew how to apply it to life, and that's important. Just knowing scriptures and being able to memorize scriptures and repeat them is not enough to fight the millions of messages that come at. You have to know how to apply God's word. Not only know it, but also have to apply it. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. This is again Solomon. You know, he said he was taught and he was told to keep the commandments, and as a result he would live. Get wisdom and get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Verse 11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is that. You can almost see the words self-tolling. Hold on to it. Struggle. Do whatever you can. Grasp it. Keep it. Don't let it go. Verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, pass away. He doesn't say, think about it, you know, it's okay, you might understand a bit more and get a little evil and learn about this. It'll do it. No, he says, don't even think about it, pass by it, turn, get away from it. Hold on to the word of God. That's it. Everything else just put by the wayside. You think it won't impact you, but you're wrong. In verse 20, and my son, attend to my words. Attend. Incline thine ear. Reach out with your ear. Listen. You know, hand by the ear. Listen. Attend. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in front of your eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Think about them. Think about them. Get them into your heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we'll close in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We've closed here a few times in the last little while. Well, still there, still true. Deuteronomy chapter 6. See, all those words we just read in Proverbs, it's not easy, you know, again, it's not easy to control the messages that you entertain. It is not easy to make yourself think the things that God says you ought to be thinking. It's hard work. Incline, attend, keep. You know, all these words, it just doesn't happen. It just will not happen. You know, so the various feeds of information that come at us every day, you are the control of the doors that go into your mind. You are it. There's nobody. You know, I mean, I can say rotten things to you all day, but you can shut me out, like Rabbi Shakeh said to that guy. I mean, Hezekiah, don't even listen. Don't even answer him. That's what he said. And Proverbs, you know, don't even think about it. Pat, turn away. Go the other way. You see all these things that God encourages us, those messages that are authored by those wickedness from on high. God says, just get rid, don't even let them come near you. And that is not easy. I know it's not easy. You know, let's go watch this film. Everybody else seen it. Oh, okay. Well, it's about, you know, possession and how to get possessed and how to, but it's okay. It won't impact me. Well, you're wrong. You know, I hate to tell you that, but you're wrong. God says you're wrong. He says that, you know, don't think about it. Don't even go that way. Pass by, turn away is what it says. And if I think a constant message I'm hearing, and I've said it a million times, constant messages coming at people will change the way that we think. That's how the brain works. There's nothing new. There's no original idea. There's no amazing new concept. No progressive revelation that people have gotten that will change the gospel as God had it authored. It's not going to do it. So if I think there are better solutions out there than the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am deceived. If I think I can entertain the other things and still be okay, I'm still deceived, because God's message is completely different. That's why Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You don't leave anything out when it comes to serving God. And these words which I command thee this day, not suggest, command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them occasionally, the ought, diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. See, propaganda originally started off as a word that didn't necessarily mean evil. It meant the propagation of ideas. It comes from some plant thing, you know, the propagation of the root system to get strength and all that kind of stuff. Well, if you want to have a good propaganda campaign for your own life, this is it right here. Teach them diligently. Talk of them when you're sitting around, when you're walking around, and when you're lying down, and when you're getting up. It covers every area of life. That does not mean that we're constantly quoting scriptures. That's not what it means. It means that the things that we do in life on a regular basis are filtered by the Word of God that we know. The decisions we make every day to do this or not do this, entertain that or not entertain this, are filtered by the truth of God's Word that we know and understand to be true. That's what it means. That's what he's saying here. When you tell your children about this, you know, you explain this to them. You explain it in light of the commandments of God, the truth of God's word, not some new progressive nonsense authored by wickedness from on high, but the word of God and the truth we know concerning Jesus Christ. That's what he was telling them. And thou shalt bind them, verse 8, for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy gate and on thy gates, on the house on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You know, it's amazing how they could possibly have forgotten what God did for them. When they had a pillar by day and a cloud by day and pillar by night every single day of their lives. It's amazing. And we may say time and time, how could they have possibly, oh, they were so stupid. What, you know what? We have something much greater. When can't you speak in tongues? You can speak in tongues whenever you want to, by the work of Jesus. They didn't have that. God gave it to us by the work of Christ. Yet do Christians today forget about Jesus Christ and the things done? Yep. Before I ever point a finger at Israel, I'll take a look at my life first. You know, propaganda, the constant feed of information to get us to think a different way, is going to be around until the return of Jesus Christ. And it's incumbent on our lives for us to close the doors to our mind that the wickedness from on high wants entree to. And the way you do that, Deuteronomy 6, other places we looked at, Proverbs 4, take heed unto the word of God regularly, consistently. If I don't have a regular intake of God's word in my life, and I don't mean once every month or once, I mean regular, because the other messages that are vying for your attention, your heart, and your life are consistent daily, if not hourly, into our minds. Or to counteract that with the truth of God's word, I got to think about God's word at least once a day, at least. How about all the time? Like he mentions in Deuteronomy. When you're lying around, sitting down, thinking what you're going to do, what you're not going to do, what you're not going to hear, what you're not going to listen to, what you're going to read, what you're not going to read, all these things, decisions we make. How about all the time? So...